You are listening to a talk given at the Brisbane City Bible Forum. We hope you enjoy the presentation.
Let me tell you a bit about myself. I got converted when I was 15. I've been in great Bible teaching churches ever since. And I need to take you back 11 years to when I reached 51. Here's the picture of what I turned into. I was like a Tesla car. I just made it back to the charging station of the church. I breathed a sigh of relief. I asked you to please pull up the drawbridge behind me. Thank you for getting me back to the spiritual charging point. Please plug me in. I know I've come for really great teaching, which is what I'll get, and I shall get some worship. But when I leave the service, my expectation is I will go into spiritual drain mode. I will not be growing during the week. That is my expectation 11 years ago. Now, my life got absolutely tipped upside down 11 years ago, and I don't do that now. I now leave the church having heard great teaching, but for the first time in my life as a Christian, I've now got the gospel in a format that I can share. I am not trained as a Bible teacher. I am a Bible sharer. And I've had the huge privilege of taking the gospel out to my friends and finding God actively at work. So that now I come back for the next week and I get hold of the minister by both lapels and say, teach me more. I've come to really worship because, by the way, here are two rows of men in my own industry that were not there 3 years ago who the Lord has led to know and be at the foot of the cross. They've been convicted of their sins. They've become Christians because they've got the gospel. Now, I'd sat through endless talks where we all believe we must take the gospel to our friends. Oh, yes, yes, we all believe we must take the gospel to our friends. But the truth, I was like a Christian rotting sponge. Drip, drip, drip on the top, really good teaching. Where did I get a squeeze? I did know how to intellectually discuss my faith, but here's what I think I was doing. I was going to bed at night going, well done, Richard, you managed to mention Jesus today. But the thing about intellectually interesting conversations is that they blow off in the intellectually interesting wind. Your friend says, yeah, that was really interesting. I always enjoy talking to Richard. Very, very, very rarely was I able to give someone a book, or we had an event on somewhere that was socially acceptable to them in a biblically ignorant age where they're not used to socially going to church. There was an event place somewhere that I could take them to that they felt comfortable. Very, very rare. Most of those conversations, actually, I was propping my own faith up. And the reality, because I didn't know how to teach the gospel, too many of those conversations were actually about me. And my faith made me feel great. That's not. No, you talk about, I've got a peace that passes all understanding. What does that mean to a non-Christian? So what changed? Well, we'll deal with that in a minute. But actually, what I want to be, I'm in Australia, I'm going to be very blunt. I want to take you to have two speakers instead of one. I've brought Rico Tice with me. And I want Rico Tice to tell you historically and theologically why we've arrived at a time when actually one-to-one is now absolutely crucial. So straight over, Rico.
Well, hello, Rico Tice here from All Souls and Christianity School. I'm just delighted to be asked to endorse the word one-to-one. I think it's absolutely critical for where we are at the moment in Britain in terms of evangelism. Why is that? Well, historically, if you can see up here, here is 1954, 55, and here is man, here is our sin, here is God, and Billy Graham came to Haringey and preached the cross, and wonderfully, thousands were converted. In fact, 40,000 were converted at Haringey. Here's the interesting thing. How many of them were already churchgoers? Answer, 90%. So people are in church, but they're called to repent and believe, and it's a great start, but thousands are born again. I arrived at All Souls in 1994-95, and where are we then? Well, actually, people are over here, and there are blocks in the way of them coming to faith. Quite big blocks. What are the blocks that are there? Well, for example, people, as they hear the gospel, they think it's untrue. They think it's irrelevant. They think Christians are weird. They think they're homophobic. And it takes longer, humanly speaking, to knock these blocks over for people to be ready to be in this place, to look at their sin and come to God and to have that preached. And so it's taking longer to get people on courses, and they need more information. So, that often would be 2 years, 18 months, just longer than one night as they went along. But where are we now, 2017? Well, our friends are here, and they're on a totally different road. It's not presuming they're heading towards faith or a post-Christian culture. And in fact, what is the key thing as they're on this road to destruction, defined by two things, I think, tolerance and permissiveness? What is the key thing? Well, I mean, it's always been the case, but now more than ever, they need an individual who links them to Christian faith. Now, what we know about this country is that Christians are actually living really well. 67% of people, says a survey called Talking Jesus, have a Christian friend they like. And this Christian friend they like is absolutely crucial for them coming on a course, going any further. It's like this nowadays. It's as though you bring your friend along to a carol service, you give him to the preacher for 20 minutes to hear the gospel, but at the end of the service, you have to take your friend back and say, do you want to look at the Bible with me? Would you like to open up one of the Gospels where you can look at the person of Jesus? In the past, because they have a bit of a Christian background, they dropped themselves onto a Christianity School course at the beginning of January. No longer the case. An individual now needs to look at the Bible with them to create some hunger as the Bible's open. That's where the power is. And then from there, we can get Christianity School going and get them on courses. It's just crucial for us functioning and after the course as well. So if you like, that's historically where we are. What does this mean theologically? Well, theologically, I guess it's saying this, that you hear the Bible from the front, you hear it in a small group, you have the Bible explained to you one-to-one, and then lastly, you read it for yourself at home. Now, in terms of Britain, where have we been on this? Well, actually, evangelicals in Britain, when I ask people around the country how they are in terms of teaching from the front, often they'll score their first church they went to quite hardly, they're kindly. They'll say, look, 7 out of 10 in terms of relevance and in terms of faithfulness to Scripture. They'll give the pastor 7 out of 10 for how the Bible is handled. Small group, well, they say, I was in one, it wasn't great, but I guess, you know, that would be about 4, that's an average, 4, 5, 6. No one ever opened the Bible with me individually, naught. And then at home, I guess about 6 out of 10 people did read the Bible for themselves. So from the front, 7 out of 10, small group 4, if there was one, naught for 1-to-1, and at home 6. Now that is, oh gosh, I reckon 80 or 90% of the room say their lowest score is 1-to-1 when they're asked. And yet now, absolutely crucial for these others to be functioning, that someone individually sits down and says, do you understand? Says, look, here's the example of how you live it. Someone says, look, this is the next step for you. Someone says, this is how it applies to you. And the great thing is, word one-to-one can do that. What I love about this, of course, is that it gives you the questions, but also the answers. So people, if they're reading for the first time with someone, they have to say, gosh, I don't know what I'm going to do next. It's all here, the question and the answers. They don't have to be a Bible teacher. We're just saying be a Bible sharer. And I think that's where this is so novel and so important. So both historically, since 1954, and theologically, I think this is the silver bullet going forward. And certainly as a course guy, if there isn't support like this, then in terms of getting people on courses, in terms of following up after courses, well, it's so much less effective without the word going out one-to-one. When I'm training leaders, the first hour of training is so often on, this is how you read the Bible individually, so the people who come on your tables, you can make sure you look after them. Because, I mean, here's the issue, isn't it? Shepherds don't give birth to sheep. Sheep give birth to sheep. And this is going to be great for mobilising church families, I pray, all over Britain.
Well, for Britain, read Australia 1959, when Billy Graham came. There's no difference. And I'm sure you, if you're in ministry, you know that what he said was absolutely applicable to Australia in the same way as it's applicable to Britain. You see, the reality is, most believers, if you handed them a Bible and said, would you please lead someone to Christ, they'd have to tell you, I don't know how. And that's exactly where I was at 11 years ago. Now, let's just do some housekeeping. You'll see over here books coloured like this. This is how we first brought them out. They got to America and America thought they looked cheap. Any Americans here? Thank you very much, brother, because I tell you what we did. We recovered exactly the same content in a different cover, and you think they're marvellous. So the new ones, the new ones coming out, don't be surprised if you see the new ones. You'll see that they come in sets. John writes four sections in John. Chapters 1 to 4, which start with the yellow. Chapters 5 to 10 start with the green. Chapters 11 to 17 start with the red. Chapters 18 to 21 start with the blue. The reality is that you buy the sets as you need them. They're made up of two copies of each book. You've got one, you get one for your friend. There are no leader's notes because you don't need them. Now, that was fact one, is that most Christians wouldn't know how to actually lead anyone to Christ. The second fact is that actually you're not a Bible teacher. A lot of you in the room who are ministers, you are. I needed to be scripted to be a Bible sharer. And by the way, I thought that only you professionals on the ministry team did evangelism. And this all started 11 years ago when my good mate John Lennox deigned to come and have a dinner in London with Europe's most powerful insurance broker. And let me tell you how that conversation went. We're actually going to get the notes up on the screen behind me. These notes came about effectively from that first set of meetings. The first dinner was this. I sat down and I thought, well, this is evangelism done. I'm just going to top up the waters, pass the bread rolls, and I will watch my friend from the insurance industry converted by John Lennox. My friend from the insurance industry thought this was an intellectually wonderful evening. He fired questions at John Lennox over the net constantly. Lennox gave biblical answers back, which, of course, my non-Christian friend didn't understand. So he fired another question. He loved it. 3.5 hours later, we finished dinner one. Please, can we have another one? So we do another dinner. 7 hours of debate later, I actually run up the white flag. I literally went, I'm sorry, boys. I've been praying for this to happen. I do not want to do another one. And my non-Christian friend said, why? He said, I love it when you bring John down from Oxford University. I said, no, the first time in your life, mate, I found a subject you know nothing about. Don't beat yourself up. You're biblically ignorant. Most people are. And I was this vague. I said, I can't see any point in getting the good professor back unless we ask him to, quote, open the Bible to show you where he's getting this stuff from. Well, he's so gobsmacked at my rudeness, he agreed to a third dinner. And the good professor brought John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. Here's how it went. Now, I am going to slightly treat, because I'm going to give you the structure of the first start of this actual lesson. So up on the screen, if we could get, here is how the start of this goes. Just pretend you sat down, you said yes to me, you're going to have a cup of coffee. By the way, what did I say when I asked you? Here's what I said. Haven't you always thought that one day you'd have a look at the book that sold more copies than any other in the history of printing? It's the Bible. Wouldn't you expect that a bit like the manual that's in your car glove box, wouldn't you actually expect it's probably got some good stuff in it? Well, I've got one particular book of the Bible that is unique. It starts with an overview. In the city, I call it an executive summary. I say, it's only 18 verses. Can I buy you a cup of coffee to show you this unique overview that is the start of the book of John? And these notes, which are a global phenomenon, they've gone completely around the world. Amazing how much they're being used. All I will say to you at the end is, did you enjoy that? And would you like to meet again? Now, let's take apart what I've said. First of all, did I mention Christ? They're not thinking about Christ. Why would I mention Christ? Did I mention going to church? No, because they're not thinking about going to church. I mentioned two things that they are thinking about. They know, actually, that the Bible has sold more copies than any other book in the history of printing, and they do expect it's probably got some good stuff in it. It's got some answers for life. And all I've done is offered to show them a unique passage in it. And before they said yes, crucially, I told them how the coffee meeting would end. All I'm going to say to you is, did you enjoy that? Would you like to meet again? I am not doing this, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not walking up to my friends and saying, would you be interested in looking at John's gospel? Crucially, this is a level playing field. All I've got is two identical book ones, and I'm offering my friend one, I've got one, and the conversation that is in the books, as you're about to see, is entirely transparent. Nothing hidden, no real training needed, because it's all in the books. It's the gospel with notes. By the way, not from a demented insurance exec, William Taylor from St. Helens Bishopsgate. Okay, so you've got some credence in the notes. Don't worry about the notes. They're fine. Now, here's how it goes. Okay, we've got it up on the screen. You sat down with me for the start of the coffee, and I've said to you, now look, this actually starts, if you remember rightly when I asked you, I did say, it starts with an overview. So don't be surprised, it's going to need some unpacking. Here you go. John's Gospel starts with an overview. There's a lot in this section, so don't be surprised that it's going to need some unpacking. Got it? Anybody can do this. There's a solid reason why over 50,000 of these books have flown around the world, and the downloads off the internet are countless. In China, the downloads are so great, the government blocked the website. The reason is any believer I've seen from the age of 13 up can actually do what I'm about to do today, because it's in the books. Now, I guarantee you that your friends will actually think they know what you're going to show them. They think they're going to start with baby Jesus, they're going to be in a stable, there's going to be some really smelly shepherds and some cows. Back you go. You've jumped. You might find this a surprising start. No angels, no Bethlehem, no stable, no baby Jesus, no wise men. So everything you need is in the book. Now, flip over, and here's one. I'm doing this very fast because we're short of time. Here are five verses. By the way, every page is denim in blue because you can be a prince or a prisoner. You feel comfortable in your jeans. Okay, this is all about being on a level playing field. So what you do is you ask your non-Christian friend to read to themselves. Only Christians read out loud. It's one of the joys of Christian ministry, doing the word one-to-one, is that when they get converted, you suddenly discover they start reading out loud because they fall in love with the word. But don't put them on the spot. Just ask them, please read to yourself, left-hand side of the page. So they read the first five verses. Your job is now to take them through the skeletal conversation on the right. I'm going to do it very fast because time is short. Well, this is a pretty amazing beginning. Look how often the phrase the word is used. Now, you have looked at the notes, so you can see that John stresses twice the word was there in the beginning. Verse 1, in the beginning was the word. And then there you go, verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. So that raises the question, what or who is the word? Well, verse 1, the word was with God and was God. Now, I bet you thought that the Bible probably had some outrageous claims in it. Here's one straight off. But did you see how verse 2 started? Did you actually think that God was an amorphous mass? Because do you see how verse 2 starts? He was with God in the beginning. It's personal. Now, drop to the bottom of the page following the arrow. You'll have done this a bit slower, don't worry. But can you see, actually, what we've got already is that the word existed before time. Before creation, before the beginning. In short, the he of verse 2 is eternal. Let me give you an inkling as to how this conversation went. I'm going to give you two conversations. One, the first guy did it with John Lennox. He got to, in the beginning was the word. Well, you don't seriously believe there was a beginning, do you? Richard Dawkins doesn't believe there was a beginning. He got to verse 2. Hold a minute. He literally said, hold it a minute. Do you mean God is not an amorphous mass? Well, yeah, it says he was with God in the beginning. He got to verse 3, through him all things were made, and he mumbled. Because suddenly, bingo, here is a solid answer. In fact, by the time he got to verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. It's God answers this book. I've always thought it probably did, but here it's God answers. And his jaw, the guy who'd done 7 hours of intellectual debate, his jaw metaphorically hit the dining room table and it stayed there for the rest of the 18 verses. Because he was for the first time being shown the promises of God and he understood them. Now, I'll give you another one. A guy called Martin took 15 months to come to faith. He's one of the brightest men I know. He rang me up one day. He said, Richard, I've knelt at the foot of the cross. I said, that's brilliant. What took you there? And he said, well, it was nothing you said. 15 months I'd met with him. He said, Richard, it gets worse for you, actually. He said, the first 6 words I couldn't get out of my mind. In the beginning, he said, it went into my mind like a branding iron on meat. I thought, Richard Dawkins, you're an idiot. There has to have been a beginning. And then John, not you, Richard, then what John showed me was the Word. Who the Word was, what the Word had come to do, how he had actually died on the cross for me, he'd risen, he had now offered me a chance to kneel at the foot of the cross, and I've received the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. It was nothing you said. And actually, I tell you that because it's a huge relief. It's all about God. God builds his church. I am not responsible for the 13-year-old boy who's been converted by reading John in a format that he can access in his youth group, who takes it home. His parents go, "You're different, my boy. What's happened to you?" "Well, Mum and Dad, you've got to look at this book." He's now doing the Word one-to-one with his parents. He's age 13. At the other end of the spectrum, I'm not responsible for a 79-year-old woman who the church had effectively written off. She's a widow. One of the people in the church said to her, "You've got time on your hands." She said, "I found that a bit harsh, but the problem was it was true." And she thought, "Okay, I'll go and see this woman's mother who's stuck at home. Shall I take flowers? Shall I take chocolates?" I saw on the bookstall the Word one-to-one. I took that. And I discovered a woman at 90 who was not at peace, did not have life's answers, had not been introduced to Christ, and I've had the huge joy of leading her to the Lord through the Word. I tell you the story because in the day that Billy Graham died, that woman thinks she's the new Billy Graham. She's having one-to-ones with all of her friends over coffees. I had an 89-year-old man the other day tell me he's doing 7 one-to-ones. Absolutely loves it. He's brought alive because guess what? It's a bit of a revolutionary thought, but the gospel turns out to be the best form of discipleship. And the other side of the form, oh my goodness, it's evangelical. What a shock. It's the gospel. Look, I've run out of time. I've got to take you through this. So let me just jump forward and tell you what's been happening. I've told you a few stories. I'm going to go on around the world. I'm not responsible for the Iranian businessman who walked up to St. Matthew's Manly, where they had a coffee stall outside the church, and said, "I've read the Quran. It's all rules." They said to him, "Well, look, would you like to have a look at this? Do you think you could cope with this?" He said, "I'm not sure. Can I bring my interpreter?" Well, they liked that. They've got two people now to do the Word one-to-one. 3 months later, that Iranian was converted. He was baptized in the sea at Manly. Why? Because he discovered a father, a heavenly father. It's not about the rules of the Quran. He discovered a savior. He has got life for eternity. He's been adopted into God's family. The interpreter, his brother-in-law, was baptized the following year, and the wife. And now the matriarch of the family is going to St. Matthew's Manly, sitting under the Word. Why does Rico adore this? He adores it because in a generation where the numbers attending courses are dropping, if we haven't gone out like Acts and actually taken the gospel outside of our church structures as general believers in the same way as happened in Acts, how are you going to get people who have known enough about Jesus now to face the possible public embarrassment of going on a course? To actually come in and be with others to look into Christianity because they've started to fall in love with Christ. And by the way, the average, you won't mind me telling you, the average today, 2.7 times going through Christianity Explored before you get converted. Because the biblical ignorance is so great, you don't know enough to be able to be converted the first time. Now that is smashed if someone's gone at least halfway through the Gospel of John and come out the other side of Lazarus rising from the dead. They're ready now, interested enough in the Christ. They've seen enough from the Old Testament, which is all brought forward in the books, because we've lifted all of the Old Testament prophecies into the books. I didn't care how many booklets there were. I just told the printers, don't make any book more than that thickness, because it can't be socially off-putting. It's got to be a level playing field. Okay, and when we get to that point, then they're interested enough in Christ to go on a Christianity Explored course. And it's highly likely they'll be converted by the end of it. If they've done a Christianity Explored course, either if they've been converted or they haven't been converted, what a wonderful thing to actually have a normal believer, not one of the ministry team, just one of the folks in the church, to mentor that person, to take them through a gospel. Why don't you come back? Have a cup of coffee with us. Got one book of the Bible, these great notes we'd love to show you. So it goes before and after both Christianity Explored, and I've got to tell you, Alpha's using it exactly the same way. Now, I'm not responsible for the Hindu in Hong Kong who came into a talk at the UBS Bank, found out about the word one-to-one, read the gospel, because that's all it is, with notes, solidly converted, right 6 months later and say, my 74-year-old father is sitting in front of me with tears rolling down his cheeks. I've just had the great joy of telling my dad, the endless round of reincarnation, Dad, it's over. You've got a saviour. You've been saved. I'm not responsible for the 93-year-old woman in St. Ives who takes this. She's got carers. She goes all weak and feeble every time she gets a new carer. And she says, excuse me, dear. Please, could you read this to me? She's currently got a Buddhist nurse absolutely hooked on what happens in the next episode of the gospel. Because by doing it this way, it's like a box set. And because it's John and it didn't start in Bethlehem, they haven't got a clue what comes next. And it's all about Jesus. Right, my time is gone. Any questions? I will stay on if you can stay on. But if there are any questions from the floor. Yeah, that's a good, I don't know if you can hear it, but the question is, you know, do some people say, well, of course, I just don't believe in the Bible. Here are the statistics about this ministry from around the world. 1 in 5 of the people that you ask will say yes, and it will not be for a reason that you know. God's at work. So it may well be that that's 1 of the 4 out of 5 that isn't ready to say yes yet. Although I have to tell you that 1/4 of all my one-to-ones are people who said no to me initially and then came back. So, for example, here's one guy. He was going through a divorce, and I approached him and I said, look, I think you'd find this helpful. And he said, yeah, one day I will do that. 2 years after I asked him, he sent me a one-line email. It said, the time has come for me to do the notes. So I went to see him in his office. And he said, Richard, I was on the treadmill in the gym, and I realized I was on the treadmill of my life, and I have no clue where I'm going. And I thought, the Bible has probably got answers. I probably should have a look. Now, the questions like that, if they've got them as they start, they die on the vine. Because the more you get into the gospel, the more the things that were in their mind go. Because they're absolutely drawn in by what the gospel says. And they never remember what I say. They do remember what the word says. Okay, 1 in 5. In 11 years of a ministry, I've only just had my 10th person who has done the first study and then not wanted to meet again. The vast majority of those 10 were Roman Catholic who said, I'm fine because actually I go to confession. Now, I've got to tell you, the Bible Society told me yesterday, the Bible Society of Australia told me they've got 30 Roman Catholic priests now using the word one-to-one. Because for the first time in their lives, they've got the Bible in a format that they can understand to teach it. Isn't that extraordinary? Okay. I've only had 6 people who, having gone past the first study, have not finished the whole of the book. And that's, I promise you, they're all the parable of the sower, the world crowded in. But actually, 1 of the 6 came back 3 months after he'd stopped. He stopped after the story of Lazarus with the following line. He said, Richard, the evidence is overwhelming. Now, that doesn't make you a Christian. It just means you've found the evidence is overwhelming, and it scared him. And he stopped for 3 months, but the Lord had got hold of him, and he didn't let go. And he brought him back. Absolutely amazing, these statistics. And then in all the time I've done it, I've only seen one man who I, in my sight, has not been touched by what he's seen in John. And I found out why, because he did it because he wanted to marry a Christian woman. She said yes halfway through the process. So he wasn't interested to start with. Definitely wasn't interested after she'd said yes. And it was like he wanted a certificate for their new home to say, look, I took your faith seriously. I did the word one-to-one. Now, my guess is the Lord will not leave a man who's gone through 21 chapters of John. He won't leave him alone. But forget him. Every single other person that I have done this with has first of all said the following, and this is damning. Why has no one ever shown me this before? And they've gone on in some way to have visibly moved in their spiritual journey. Many have been converted. Many I've been able to hand on into a church environment as I've been part of the process of bringing them in to sit underneath the word or go on a course within a church structure. Okay? Any other questions? I give the book that we're on to them and I say to them, please don't read ahead because it's a box set. It's much better if we're on the same episode at the same time. Because otherwise what they do is they walk in, they go, well, I've read that. Now what do you do? And actually what they discover very, very quickly, that your job is to bring alive what that word actually says. So let me give you a very quick example. John describes, you know, having teed up in the books that John is the huge act at the time. Everyone's out in the desert to hear John the Baptist. You know, literally the government's there, the synagogue has sent everybody, all the religious Pharisees have gone out, this huge guy, everybody's quite clear, that is a prophet sent from God. And yet the prophet sent from God turns around and goes, I'm not even worthy to start the process of undoing the sandal straps of his shoes. Well, there's only one Jew that he could have been talking about. It's the Messiah. And your job is to bring alive. Do you just stop and think? You know, in the streets, open-toed sandals, dusty streets, animals all over the place, feet were absolutely horrendous. You gave the job of cleaning the feet to the lowest servant you got. And yet the great prophet says he's not even worthy to start the process. So you've brought it alive. Okay? That's the job of the Christian. They won't, by the way, remember what you say because they remember the word. That's the great joy. And it's literally, I am not responsible because the Lord builds his church. So the call is this. If you are just a normal Christian like me, it's time to become a Bible sharer. Your faith will not be the same. Your prayer life's not going to be the same. It's not going to be down at the church on a Wednesday saying, will you please pray for me? I've got a job interview. It's, will you please pray for me? George has said yes. I can't believe it. I've known George for years. George has said yes. Pray for me as I start opening John's gospel. Or it'll be, actually, how big do you think your church is going to be if you actually start mobilizing all of the people in it? How big's it going to be? Because the Lord has got 1 in 5 on average of the friends of the people, if you're in ministry, where you personally can't go, that actually can take the gospel out for you. Then they'll bring them in. Don't change what you're doing in church. You're brilliant at it. Well honed. Get them through the gospel to come in to fall at their feet. Sorry, fall on their knees at the foot of the cross, and now you teach them and grow them in the church. Got that? So that's the job. If you want your faith to take off, pick up the gospel. You now have got the how. If you're in ministry, mobilize the troops. Why are you carrying the burden of responsibility on your shoulders? And actually, socially, historically, theologically, you got to, because your churches are emptying. Because socially, they just don't know about Christ and they're not thinking about coming to church. What we do here is they're not at peace and they don't feel secure. That isn't about Jesus. They need to be told today about Jesus. And that's our job. And your faith and the church will not be the same again.